Everyone find their seat. Hey, I'm glad to be with you this morning. I think most of you probably know me. My name's Matt McCraw. I'm the Minister of Missions and Evangelism here at Henderson's First Baptist Church. I will tell you, so far the most difficult part is knowing how long to let you greet each other. So I feel like that was a good amount of time. So is everybody good with that? You guys want to do it again? Okay, all right. So hey, I'm glad to share the Word of God with you this morning. Brother Todd is out of town with Michelle. They're actually doing some research for my sermon, so you'll know what I mean by that in just a minute. And they're actually also taking a well-deserved vacation, so you can be praying for them. They'll be out for a little while here and resting and relaxing and spending some time together, so you'll want to pray for them. I'd like to show a video just to prove to you I'm not lying when I say Brother Todd's doing some research for my sermon. So we've got this video up here I'd like for you to take a look at. You'll need to turn that up and dim those lights probably. Yeah, thanks, Landon. Landon's pulling double duty up there. Thank you, buddy. As Landon gets that ready, let's remember that Paul wrote 2 Timothy. We're continuing our series from 2 Timothy called Faithful to the Finish Line. And Paul's writing the letter to Timothy from where? Does anybody know? From prison, right? If you look on the front of your bulletin, you'll see a picture of the prison in Rome, okay? And he's writing this letter to Timothy, who is a pastor in which city? Does anybody know? Ephesus. Yeah, this congregation, I can hear people like whispering it, this service. You're a little timid. It's still early in the morning. Okay. All right. Thank you guys for helping. I'm in the spotlight now, literally. So we'll see what we can get going here. This is the beauty of being in the first service, is we get to work out all the kinks. All right, so your pastor also doubles as the Terminator. He says, hasta la vista at the end there. So, hey, thank you. Everybody give it up for Landon Stratton, pulling double duty up there on the computer and in the sound booth. Thank you, Landon. So, again, we're going to remember that Paul's writing this from prison. It perhaps could have been that very prison where our pastor was just a couple days ago. Actually, I think it might have been yesterday. And so he's doing some research for me, and He wanted to go there anyways, and it just worked out nicely that I was able to share that with you this morning. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to be faithful in ministry. He's encouraging Timothy to build a church that is also faithful in ministry, a church that makes disciples who makes disciples, and people who love and obey Jesus and seek the truth and seek to influence others to love and obey Jesus. So he's encouraging Timothy to be faithful to the finish line. Of course, that's the name of our sermon series from 2 Timothy, Faithful to the Finish Line. So today we're going to continue this letter, and we'll be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And before we read that passage, let me frame the context of what's going on in case you weren't here the last few weeks or perhaps you've forgotten. So Paul has charged Timothy to be faithful and to lead a church that is faithful. Because remember, Timothy is a young pastor, probably about my age, actually. And so he's charged Timothy to be faithful and lead a church that is faithful. And then in chapter 2, he also talks about calling to repentance those who have wandered astray. Okay, we see that at the end of chapter 2. We'll read those verses in a moment as we review. But now Timothy is told by Paul to be on the lookout for someone. How many of you have ever seen the Lord of the Rings movies? Anybody? All right, a few people who love Jesus and good art, so thank you. So I'm just kidding. I love the Lord of the Rings movies. The Hobbit movies are okay. I love the books as well. I was actually introduced to the Lord of the Rings through the movies and then later went back and read the books. But if you remember, in one of the movies, there is the Battle of Helm's Deep. I feel like I've used Helm's Deep in an illustration before, perhaps on Sunday night, but it was a great historical event for all elves, dwarves, and cave trolls, so I think it's worth talking about it again. But at the Battle of Helm's Deep, all of these people have gathered, and they're waiting on the evil forces of Sauron and Saruman to come attack them, okay? And so they're behind this, what they believe is an impenetrable wall, and they're waiting for the enemy. They are waiting at the ready. And the movie shows them waiting as the evil forces come in. And that's what I want to focus on, the fact that they are waiting and ready to take action, okay? This is the scene that came to my memory as I reflected on this sermon, that they're waiting and ready to take action. And today we're going to talk about our need to be ready for a very dangerous enemy. We need to be ready for the truth resistors. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the truth resistors. Would you please stand with me as we read the Word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Let's pray as we continue in this sermon. Father, thank you for your word. Where would we be without you revealing yourself to us through the power of your Holy Spirit recorded by men? And we're thankful, Lord, that you spoke to us and you are speaking to us through what Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. God, we know even now you will continue to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you be present, that you have your way with our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please be seated. So as happens when we do verse-by-verse preaching, which we do here at Henderson's First Baptist Church, today's passage follows last week's passage, which was the end of chapter 2. And so let me just read a few of those verses from 2 Timothy 2, verses 24, 25, and 26. Paul says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently," listen to this, "patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So we know from last week, and Brother Todd, of course, preached this sermon just last week, we know that God may grant repentance and change to some of the opponents of the truth. We should always seek correction and restoration first. That should be our first impulse when we see false teaching, is to correct that person and help restore them to the truth. However, there will also be those who refuse to turn from their wicked and deceptive teaching. Paul is now narrowing his attention on a more specific person than the ones spoken of in chapter 2. He's now narrowing his attention on the truth resister, because he wants to tell us that the resisters are coming. And so that's our first point in the sermon this morning, the coming of the resisters. In verse 1, we see the coming of the resisters. Paul says, but know this. And the word but comes right after what he said last week. But know this. Paul wanted to draw attention here. He seemed to want Timothy to be aptly aware of something. He wanted Timothy to know that this is going to happen. Know this. And he speaks of the last days in verse 1. This refers to the time in between the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and the time when Jesus will return again. We are now living in the last days. And so Paul is speaking of the last days, the time between Jesus' resurrection and ascension and his second coming. In fact, if you want to jot down a little note, jot down Acts chapter 2, verse 17. We won't read that this morning, but you could look at that for your own study. It talks about the last days. Remember, Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the early church. And so we are now in the last days. And Paul calls these times perilous, or some translations use the word difficult. The point here is that terrible things will take place in the last days. And these terrible things that will happen in the last days will come not only from outside the church, but also from within the walls of local churches. Paul says, we should be ready for this. He tells Timothy, but know this, these times will come. The great reformer John Calvin, I love what he said here. He has a lot of quotable quotes. And as I was studying, I read this from John Calvin. He says, we ought to arouse our hearts for resistance. We ought to arouse our hearts for resistance. We must be ready for this. Just as the evil forces were coming at the walls of Helm's Deep in The Lord of the Rings, so also we must be ready for false teachers. The perilous times will come. The truth resisters will come. So point number one, just know that they're coming. Point number two is the character of the resistors. The character of the resistors. And Paul spends a lot of time on this as he describes their character. Let's kind of walk through the passage here. You don't really need a lot of commentary from me, I don't think, for this, because it's pretty straightforward. Paul says, look down again in the word. Paul says these men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Hey, children, and I see a few children in this service. God wants you to, he really wants you to honor and obey your parents. He really wants that. So much so that those who don't honor their parents are listed as the bad guys. Okay, they're the bad guys. You don't want to be like that. They're the ones that Paul is telling Timothy to deal with. So you don't want to be among those. So just take note of that. He also says that the truth resisters are unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. I think this phrase is interesting here. That phrase in particular stuck out to me the very first time I read the passage. I always read the passage several times before I begin to write my notes for a sermon. And that one just stuck out to me right away. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That's how the New King James reads. The English Standard Version translate this, having the appearance of godliness, rather than having a form, having the appearance of godliness. The New Living Translation says, they will act religious. So these men clearly claim to be followers of Jesus and maybe even appear to be followers of Jesus, but their character demonstrated otherwise. Their character demonstrated otherwise, and Paul is saying this is the true character of these men. They were not truly devoted to the Lord. Let me just say for a moment here, church, that character matters for Christians. The heart matters for Christians. It matters in the church. Godliness matters for Christians and for the local church. This is not something we can overlook. As Paul is speaking to Timothy, he's saying these men's hearts are not devoted to the Lord. They may appear to be Christians, they may appear to be devoted to the church, but their character demonstrates otherwise. These descriptors of the truth resistors stands in stark contrast to the characteristics which the Bible tells us to strive toward. Some of you may have noticed that as I was reading those to you, and as you looked in the Word, they're in the antithesis of what the Bible tells us to strive towards. They're the exact opposite. How many of you noticed that? Anybody? All right, we've got a couple over here. All right, so some of you know the Word of God. Let's do a little review about some of the things that the Bible tells us to strive towards. For instance, the fruits of the Spirit. We have some of these passages on the screen for you. Look at the screen here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to fight for love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul also tells us in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Unless we forget, our Lord told us that the greatest commandment is to love. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So these are the things that the Bible tells us to strive towards. These are the things where we should put our energy trying to attain them. And Paul is saying these men, these truth resistors, are doing the exact opposite. Folks, we need to know the outer appearance is meaningless unless there is a change in the heart. This admonition from Paul can help us personally and also as we look at teachers. Indeed, these men deny the real power of God. They do not demonstrate a life that is changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had the opportunity this past Tuesday to speak to a group of men at the Henderson County Detention Center, and I spoke to them about the Thessalonian church from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and Paul said that he, Silas, and Timothy noticed the change in the lives of the Thessalonian church, so much so that it was a witness for the gospel. The heart change inside is demonstration of the power of God. May we never forget that. And the lack of evidence of change demonstrates that the gospel is not really at work in that person. This is not the only place that Scripture implies that. It's all throughout the Scriptures. And next, Paul, he gives us the second action to take. So the first action, he says, is to know this. He wants Timothy to know that. But the second action, Paul says, from such people turn away. From such people turn away. We are not to be with the truth resistors. Paul is not saying that we should avoid non-Christians. In fact, that would contradict what he would say elsewhere and what Jesus would say. Paul's not saying that we should avoid non-Christians. He's not saying that we should avoid unchurched people. Paul's not saying that either. In fact, in chapter 2, you see the exact opposite where he's saying we should confront these things. What Paul is saying is that we are to avoid those within the church who lack godly character, refuse to repent, and seek to lead others astray. Lack godly character, refuse to repent, and seek to lead others astray. We must get that, church. We must be open to engaging the world with the gospel. We must be open to having conversations with lost people. Of course, you guys know I'm going to say this, right? I'm the minister of missions and evangelism, right? We must, of course, the Word of God teaches that. I didn't make that up on my own just to have job security, right? The Word of God teaches that. People will not hear unless someone preaches the gospel. The gospel will not be preached unless people are sent. So we must live a life where we are sent, not only to the uttermost parts of the world, but right in our own neighborhoods and our own homes. We must engage people with the gospel. We must do that, and at the same time, we must stand for truth and disassociate ourselves with those who claim to be Christian yet continually deny the truth of God, refuse to repent, and live contrary to God's word. So these are people who, once confronted, still refuse to turn to the truth of God. That's the kicker there. That's the thing that distinguishes them from just a simple person who got something wrong. Right? We all may teach something false by accident at some point, but when called to repentance and shown the truth of God, that's when we change. We change the way we teach. We seek forgiveness. We seek to restore those things which we have caused, where we have caused damage. These people don't do that. The truth resisters continue to resist. Paul goes on a bit further to describe these men and their character. Look again at verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. That word creep, that phrase creep into households, really is just kind of creepy, you know, to see that these men are sneaking into homes and seeking to deceive people. They are infiltrating the homes of believers and deceiving Christians. And Paul specifically mentions here gullible women. Now, I've done a lot of study on this because I want to get this right, okay? This could go very badly for me if I don't get this correct. How many of you are women? Any women in here? Okay, you guys probably want me to get this correct, right? As we speak of gullible women. So let's just say right off the bat, Paul was not against women. If you read only that one verse totally out of context, you may think that Paul thinks all women are gullible, but he certainly does not think that. In fact, in other parts of Paul's writings, he celebrates women as godly servants, as worthy mentors, and as helpful fellow missionaries. So Paul is not against women. So what's going on here? Well, I believe what's happening here is that the false teachers are probably intentionally targeting new Christian women. They're probably intentionally targeting new Christian women. Remember, Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, okay? Now, I've had the opportunity to go to Ephesus. I was there earlier this year, and to visit some of the pagan temples and see where they would have sold idols that people would have worshipped. Remember, there was a lot of false worship in Ephesus. And so Ephesus was full of this false worship, and many of these women who are now in the Christian church are new to the Christian church, and they would not have been far removed from their days of worshiping idols. Further, in that culture, women were not permitted to learn in group settings as men were. They were not permitted to do that. Therefore, if they may have been eager to learn from any teacher, even a false teacher. If they had an opportunity to learn, they probably would have been eager to learn. So these women also may have had past sins that were heavy on their hearts. And they may have had a past of idol worship, and they may have been limited in their knowledge of the true gospel. And this combination made these women perfect targets for the false teachers. They were targeting the weak and the easy targets. And I think this, again, points to the insidious nature of these false teachers. Just think about that they're intentionally going after those women who are new to the faith, who have a past of idol worship, who are eager to learn, and they're teaching them false doctrine. Finally, Paul describes these men as always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. When I first read this passage, I immediately thought of some people that I knew when I was in seminary. These people that continually study the Word of God, but they never have the truth of the gospel evident in their heart and in their life. They can name every doctrine, but they can't show love to their neighbor. They can tell you every great reformer, but they can't tell you where the people are lost all over the world who need the gospel. And so these are the types of people that Paul is describing here as the truth resistors. We can pour ourselves into every new theological book, into every new History Channel special, into every new YouTube preacher, but if we don't know the root of the gospel, we will never come to a knowledge of the truth. We must maintain the root of the gospel. Paul is certainly not against learning, neither am I. I've given a lot of my money to seminaries throughout my life. We're not against learning, and certainly Paul is not against learning. He was a very well-educated man. But learning, listen, church, learning that draws us away from the elementary truths of the Bible is not true learning. It is deceptive, and it is harmful to the church. And that's Paul's point here. These men are deceiving others. They know so many things, but they don't know the knowledge of the true gospel, which is what we need. We need knowledge of the true gospel. We must seek to flee that type of deceptive knowledge. Finally, the third point is the conclusion of the resistors. The conclusion of the resistors. I just want to say, as a side note, I'm very proud of myself that I was able to get 3 points that all had the word see in there. I always envy Brother Todd that he's able to have this alliteration in his points. I always fail when I try to do that, but this week I have 3 C words. So the conclusion of the resistors. We see what lies ahead for the truth resistors. Paul compares these men to Janus and Jambres. Does anybody know who they are? Have you ever heard of Janus and Jambres? Yeah, they're not in the Bible besides right here, okay? They're not in the Bible. And these names are not used in the Old Testament, although they are in the Old Testament, these men are. So Jewish tradition, of course, which Paul would have been very familiar with, and Timothy as well, Jewish tradition lists these men, and I say Jewish tradition, that would be in writings outside of the Bible, okay? They list these men as the false prophets that were magicians in Pharaoh's court. So if you remember from the book of Exodus, there were these magicians in Pharaoh's court. Moses and Aaron would perform these miraculous signs, and the magicians would seek to replicate those things so that Pharaoh would say, well, that's not magic. My guys can do that too. And he would not let the people of God leave Egypt. So these were two who turned their staffs into snakes before Moses. How many of you remember this story in the Bible? Yeah, these staffs turned into snakes. And later, Aaron's staff, which also turned into a snake, ate their staffs. So this is that story from Scripture. Jewish tradition said the name of those two of those men were Janus and Jambres. And so Paul says that these truth resistors are like the magicians of Pharaoh's court who resisted the truth of God. I want us to notice here, folks, we should not underestimate the fact that these men are compared to the false prophets of Egypt. This is a fantastically terrible comparison. The men in the Exodus story were evil men, false worshipers of pagan gods in Egypt. This is not a comparison you want to have as a teacher of the truth. And Paul says these men that are teaching in the Ephesian church are just like those evil men. They are indeed evil. Paul goes on to say that they are men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. These men are not godly. They are not helpful to the church. They are not on our side. Just as Janus and Jambres were eventually exposed as pretenders, God's sovereign rule and the power of the gospel will expose these truth resistors as evil fools. We need to know the truth of the gospel will prevail. God's sovereign rule will prevail. In the end, they will fail, and everyone will know it. Look again at verse 9. Look down at your Bibles, your devices. Verse 9 says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was, saying theirs, speaking of Jannes and Jambres. Paul's saying these men will be exposed for who they are. So we can have faith that these false teachers will not destroy the church ultimately. The church with a big C. They will not destroy the church of Jesus Christ. They will seek to destroy local gatherings of believers and the small C church. They will not destroy the work of the gospel. So what does all this mean for us today as the church in 2016 here in Henderson, Kentucky, and in the tri-state area? What does this mean for us? Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. This is a bit of an odd passage. We have Jannes and Jambres. We have all these things about these people we're supposed to be aware of. So let's practically look at this real quick. I have some practical takeaways. So the first practical takeaway, we should take teaching seriously. This will be on the screen for you. We should take teaching seriously. So this applies on a number of different levels, okay, the fact that we should take teaching seriously. So how many of you are teachers? Anybody a teacher, Sunday school, pastor, preacher? Okay, teachers. We should be careful as teachers. This is not the only place that the Bible implies that, right? The Bible says elsewhere that the teachers are held to an extra standard, right? We should be aware. We should be cautious as teachers. So as teachers, we should be careful that we're teaching the truth. Here's a great rule of thumb. If it's not in the Bible, don't teach it as if it is. Okay? If you're teaching something in addition to the Bible, that's okay, but just declare it as so. This is now my opinion. This is not in the Bible. I'm saying this based on a different book that I read or based on the opinion of someone else. I think so often we get this wrong. We don't declare that this is what the Word of God says and that this at times is what Matt says or this is what John MacArthur says or John Calvin. You know, we don't say that. We just continue to teach as if we're teaching the truth of God. We make things to be a priority as if they're the Word of God. We need to be careful not to do that because in doing so, we can lead others astray. Also, we should be careful as listeners. We should be careful as listeners. So this applies. How many of you are listeners? If you're not raising your hand, you're probably not listening now. So, yeah, we're listeners. We should be careful as listeners to make sure we're receiving things correctly, to make sure that we're understanding what's happening, and if we do spot false teaching, that the first step is to gently rebuke the person, or really the first step should probably be to seek clarification. It sounded like what you said was this. Is that really what you meant? And then if the person said, well, yes, indeed, that's what I meant, then we seek to say, well, brother, sister, let me show you in the Word of God where that's not the case. Let me show you where that's not true. I remember when I was a young college student. How many of you remember faith evangelism strategy? Yeah, okay. So I was a part of that at Highview Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I was a young whippersnapper, about 18 years old. And we went to the University of Louisville to share the gospel. And we just walked around and did the kind of, you know, cold call, just walk up to somebody, and we had a little survey, we had a little faith survey. In your opinion, what does it take for a person to go to heaven? So we would ask these questions, and I remember there was a guy, an older guy there, he was a little older than Alan, so he was probably 35, 36, so yeah. So he was there, and I think he may have been a professor of some sort. He just had that look. So anyways, he asked me, he said, well, what about the man on the island, right? You've all heard this argument, which is actually, at this point, I think I can easily answer that. But at that time, I thought I could as well. But here's what I said. Well, the Bible says that everyone will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ before they die. All right, let's have a vote. Is that true or false? How many say that's true? Good. How many say it's false? Okay, all your hands should be up. The Bible does not say that everyone will hear the gospel before they die. It just practically is impossible, right? But I had heard somewhere something similar. I think what I heard was actually from Romans chapter 1 and 2, where it says that the impression of God will be upon the hearts of people, that people will know there's something out there. And I had morphed that into that. And he just said, I don't think that's true. And I was like, it is. And that was the end of the conversation. I don't think I led that man astray because I don't think he believed me. But I had heard something, and I was not a careful listener. We need to be cautious. And then I don't think my pastor or youth pastor actually said that. Certainly not at Highview. I'm going back from my time in Florida. But I think I may have taken that the wrong way. So also, moving on, we should pray for our teachers. We should pray for our teachers because they have a very difficult and important task. We should pray for our pastors, our teachers, all those who teach the Word of God. Students and children, I see some students and children in here. You can pray for your teachers here at our church. You can pray for them. They want you to pray for them. Pray for your parents also as they teach you the Word of God. Pray for them to teach you correctly because that's a very important thing that they're doing, and they need you to pray for them. All of us, not just students and children, all of us can ask our teachers how we can pray for them. I encourage you to do that today. Ask, so if you're a teacher, be ready, okay? Have something ready if someone says, how can I pray for you? I'm very proud of my Sunday school teacher, Brian Bennett, and also I'm taught by Troy Brown in our Sunday school class. I won't be there today because I'll be preaching. I'm very proud of them. That's something I feel convicted I need to do. I need to ask them, how can I pray for them? So we should be very careful as listeners and as teachers. Number two, we should expect false teaching. We should expect false teaching. Not necessarily in our local church, not necessarily here at Henderson's First Baptist Church. Although, if it does happen, we shouldn't be surprised. We should be ready to deal with it. Terrible things will happen during these terrible times, during these perilous times, and false teaching will be present in local churches. So, folks, we need to be ready for this. We should expect this. We need to pray for those who are teaching, and we need to pray for those who will deal with these false teachers, maybe even ourselves. We need to pray for these things. In fact, we have a missions partnership right now in a part of the world. I want to be kind of vague here, but one of our missional partnerships right now, they are dealing with false teaching in their church. They actually had a church split over some folks who left their church and have now gone to a new church in the area, and where the area is, there's not many churches, and they're part of the church left and is now part of a church that teaches doctrines that contradict the doctrine of the Trinity. They're now part of a Unitarian church, and they're denying the truth of the Word of God. So these things are happening right now. We are in the last days, and so we need to pray for these people. We need to pray for these teachers and pray for these churches, pray for our own church that these false teachers will not be here. And when they do arise, we need to be able to deal with them. Number two, we should expect it. Number three, we should deal with false teachers. Again, our first step should be to call them to repentance. The first step is not kicking them out of the church, okay? In case you've never read the Bible and you think that's the first step, or in case you have read the Bible and that's all you remember, that's not the first step. The first step is to call them to correction and repentance. Of course, if you're in a group setting, the first step is to seek the clarification. Can you say that again? Because I want to make sure I hear that right. So seek clarification, call them to correction and repentance. But eventually, if needed, a later step would be to disassociate with them and correct their error. We cannot have these false teachers. We cannot have these truth resistors in the local church. Nobody should enjoy this. This should not be an enjoyable act. Disassociating with someone who is part of our church should not bring us pleasure, but it is necessary. It is necessary to maintain the purity of the local church and the truth of the gospel. And the last step, the last practical takeaway is that we must be guided by love. We must be guided by love. This is the very thing that the false teachers lacked, love. The very thing they lacked was love. And we do not want to be, I do not want to be like the truth resistors. I'm assuming you do not as well. We must pursue love. One step that we can think or that we can take, I want to challenge you to do this. Here's something you can actually do today. In addition to asking your teacher how you can pray for them, one thing you can do is you can ask someone close to you, how can I love in a better way? Now, that involves being a bit vulnerable and receiving that constructive feedback, but to ask someone, how can I love in a better way? And you might say, why would I do that, Matt? Well, the Bible focuses so much on love that if you just had to work on one thing, that would be the one to work on. Jesus himself said the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment is to love. Paul said it is the greatest of Christian attributes. These three remain: faith, hope, love. The greatest is love. Focus on love and you'll be able to keep yourself from being a truth resister. Let us strive towards the attributes that God desires for us. The outer appearance is meaningless if the heart does not change. Remember that. The outer appearance is meaningless if the heart does not change. As we conclude, I want to present the gospel to everyone, because there may be someone here who's been wrestling with the truth of the gospel. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And I want to present to you the story of the scriptures very quickly here and just say that we know from the Word of God and, quite frankly, from the evidence of our world that God created everything and he created you. And you are special to him because he created you in his image, unique from all the rest of creation. That's something we should never forget how valuable it is, that we're created in the image of God. And the Bible says because he created you, he knows you and knows everything about you. The Bible also says that sin came into the world and separated us from God. We call this the fall. This is in Genesis chapter 3, where sin entered the world and everything God created was affected at that time. It was affected negatively. And the Bible says that we are not who we were created to be because sin is in our hearts. We have chosen to reject God and his ways. The Bible says that God was not pleased with that, and so he intervened on our behalf. He fixed the problem by sending Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to cure the sin problem because Jesus lived a perfect life, never once sinned. Never once turned away from God. Never once did it his own way, but always, even in a moment of death, always obeyed the Father. As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing for his crucifixion, he prayed to the Father, "Father, please take this away from me, but not my will be done, but yours be done." He was always obedient to the Father. As we rejected the Father, Christ was faithfully obedient. And the Bible says that he willingly gave his life on the cross to take the punishment for our sins, so that we could be in a relationship with a holy God. Because our sins kept us from God. But because Jesus was sinless and holy, the Bible says that he can pay the penalty for our sin, and we can receive the reward of his righteousness. And Jesus didn't only die, he also conquered death by rising from the grave. He appeared to over 500 people. And he ascended back into heaven. And we are now in these last days. But Jesus hasn't left us alone in these last days. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live changed lives. So that not only our outward appearance changes, but our inward appearance changes. The Bible says that he will make all things right. That he will come back. He will restore the earth. He will restore all things to the way they were meant to be. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. No more cancer. No more orphans, no more hurricanes, no more truth resistors in churches. All things will be made right. And we are waiting until that time. And as we're waiting, people sometimes say, why are we waiting? Why doesn't he come back now? Because God in his grace is calling more to repentance. He's telling them, come to me. Come to me. I'm extending the time until I send my son again because I want you to come to me. I want to redeem people right here in the tri-state area and all over the world. And so if you've never given your life to him, he's calling you to him. He's calling you to a changed life. He's calling you to become who you were created to be. That is the power of the gospel. That is the same gospel which Paul is speaking of here in 2 Timothy. And he's telling Timothy to preserve the truth of that gospel. So I want to extend that to anyone. After the service, I'll be probably outside here. There'll be others around. If you want to talk to somebody about the gospel, please do so. You can write on your connection card. Maybe you're, even if you're, you don't have to be new to receive the gospel, anybody, you can write on your connection card, I need to talk someone, to talk to someone about the gospel. Also want to challenge those of us who are Christians. I want to challenge you to seek the things of God. Pursue the truth and flee false teaching. Seek the things of God, pursue the truth, and flee false teaching. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment after I pray. I want to challenge you, church, if the Lord is moving in your life, to act upon it. Be challenged by the word of God. These things are important. Paul was not just speaking to Timothy. He was speaking to us with the power of the Holy Spirit. So let God's word soak into your heart, into your mind, and live a changed life. Let's close in prayer as we prepare to sing. Father, we are so thankful for your word. So many of us, all of us, God, would be lost without you, without your word. And so we are thankful that you are speaking to us. As you spoke to Timothy, as you spoke to the Ephesian church, may you speak to us now and to Henderson's First Baptist Church, to believers gathered in the tri-state area. Lord, may our lives be changed by the power of the gospel. May we be committed to you. Lord, may we serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may we be able to spot false teaching, lovingly call people to repentance, and stand on the truth of God no matter what. And God, I pray when those don't repent that we will maintain the purity of the church, that we will maintain the purity of our own hearts and minds, and we will say to them, we cannot be around false teaching. I pray, God, that you keep us safe as teachers from false teaching. Help us to be ever dependent upon your word and your guidance of your Holy Spirit. As listeners, God, may we pray for our teachers. May we support them and love them and show them honor. And may we help them, God, when they stray to come back to the truth. Lord, may we be faithful and obedient to you. And may we be lights for the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand with me now as we sing?
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
All right. Thank you this morning for being here. We are always glad when we come together and we worship with other believers. And so we thank you for being here. We invite you to come back tonight. We have services on Sunday evening tonight. Brother John Klucke will be bringing the word, and we look forward to that. If you're visiting with us, remind you to find that connection card and fill that out. We'd love to know a little bit more about you and just be able to send you a note to say thank you for being here. And then just one thing, remember, you do have a bulletin when you come in the door. It's that thing that's always colorful on the front. If you open it up, there's words inside, and they have announcements there, and you can read. And so there's lots of good stuff in there, but I will point out, next Sunday afternoon, we have our Kimmel Park Fall Festival. And what we're doing this year is we're taking our trunk or treat to a community, to an area, to a park where we can engage with the people who live there. And so that's next Sunday afternoon from 4:30 to 6:30. You can sign up in your Sunday school class today or at the Connection Center or Mission Center to be a part of that. It's going to be a great time of us coming together and just trying to bless our community with the love of Jesus Christ in a very practical way. And so as you leave this morning to face the week ahead, I want you to remember that as believers, we have been given the most important task on the planet. As you leave, remember to share the gospel and to be disciples who make disciples. God bless you. You are dismissed.